I was real inspired the other day. We went, us young adults went to, us young adults. Yeah. We went to, where did we go? Mugs and Jugs. To do karaoke. Had a good time. Carl and Renee, they made everybody laugh. You know, I thought karaoke was just comical, was just fun. People were there like they were auditioning for, what's that thing called? American Idol. All serious and stuff. Till Renee and Carl, they broke the ice. They made it a lot of fun. But next time we get together, let's try and get together. We had a good time. But I talked to somebody the next day, a real good friend of mine. I just won't mention names, a real good friend. And this person said, we had a real good time. Real good time. We had a real good time the other day. She said, I didn't say who, but it was a she. He said, I began to cry a little bit because I didn't share the gospel that night. I didn't reach out to people. And you know what? She stirred something up in me because she was so right. We had a good time. But maybe somebody there, I don't randomly just begin to preach to somebody where they're at. I don't think you can find that in scripture. But I can invite them to church. But I can ask them if they need prayer for anything. I'm not going to beat a waitress across the head with the gospel while she's working. I don't think, unless I knew that I knew in my spirit that she was waiting to be born again. That's fine. You can believe it. You cannot. That's how I've beheld the Bible. Now, could I be corrected on it? Yeah, I could be corrected. I don't mind being corrected at all. But I was real inspired by what Keir Starr said. Keir Starr, yeah, I don't know him very well. I know him. Yeah, but Keir Starr really encouraged me. And it took me back to the days. I'm going to get to the message in a little bit. It took me back to the days when I gave my life to Jesus. I had a little Baptist doctrine in me when I grew up at a Baptist church. I grew up there. And when I gave, you know, I was a hellion, man. I snorted a lot of cocaine, smoked a lot of crack. I did a lot. One of my uncles is here. I'm sure he'll tell you amen. One of my dad's brothers. So that's Junior Ben, my dad's brother. I'm so glad he's here. But he knows what we used to do. They taught me, by the way. And I paid attention and did. But when I got born again over 20-something years ago, I don't even know how long it's been. I think I was 24, 25. I think I'm 42 now. I'm 50. 25 years ago, I gave my life to Christ. I do know this, that when you're born again, there's got to be fruit in your life. I don't care how many people you lead through the Lord's Prayer. If they truly are born again, there will be a corresponding action. You cannot be born again and not desire to go to church. There's got to be fruit. You got to desire the Word of God because there's been a culture change inside of you. You've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life, man. You had the spirit of this world in you. Now you got the Spirit of God. Have you ever thought about maybe you might say to yourself, well, I've done this and that. You might have led somebody through a prayer. Maybe just so that you leave them alone. Because if you truly got somebody born again, they would stay on you. They would call you. They would call you for discipleship. They would come to church. And they would, by their own selves, read the Bible. I'm judging that by what happened to me when I got born again. No one told me to read the Bible. I bought a little orange, I found an orange New Testament somewhere. And I took that thing with me everywhere I went, man. Everywhere I had a minute or two, I'd read that Bible. I would read it. Something happened inside of me. I was born again. Born again means just that. You were born your first birth from your mother. Your second birth came from heaven. Spiritual DNA came and lived inside of you. You were a new creature. So there's no way in the world you can confess Jesus as Savior and not desire the things of God. You are not born again. There's no way you can confess the Lord's Prayer and not desire or not walk in a corresponding action. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you think you know. If you are born again, there is an absolute corresponding action because the Spirit of God lives inside of your spirit. Can you agree with that? And even if you don't, it's still the truth. I desired more of God when I gave my life to Jesus. Pastor Bronk, well, I didn't even know. I wasn't even going to a church. I wasn't even under Pastor Bronk's. I didn't have a pastor, but I had the Spirit of God in me, and that was enough. I was so hungry to read the Bible. I was preaching to everyone. I was preaching wrong, but I preached to everybody. The first sermon I ever taught was to my sister-in-laws. And I said things that I'm embarrassed of now because I didn't know what the heck I was saying. But God knew my heart that I just was on fire for him. And I just told everybody at that time of Christ. And I still believe in evangelism, but it's so much easier when you hear the Holy Ghost and when somebody's ready for salvation. Because you cannot beat Jesus into anyone, man. I don't care what you think you've done, female or male. Well, I led this person to the Lord. If there's not a corresponding action, you led them through a prayer. A prayer. It's sad. I know three people that I've for sure led to the Lord was Alex, Carl, and Renee, and they've had corresponding action. They've had it. Amen? Glory. So I remember that day clearly, man, and my heart's still on fire. I tell my boys all the time, boys, read your Bibles. And they say, we do, Dad. It's okay, man. Okay, I'm not going to argue with Elijah. He'll body slam me. So we're going to have a good time in the Word. And Jesus wept because he heard Lee Greenwood's song, I'm Proud to be an American, according to my daughter-in-law. Amen. Glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Kiers is going to come up here in a little bit and read it to us twice. So I'll tell you this. I learned a lot from my grandkids, a lot. I got 11 grandkids. Only two are my grandkids biologically. The other ones are not. But in God, there is no separation of love for all of them. I love them all, man. I got Hispanic in our bloodline. We got Anglo-Saxon. We got Seminole Indian. We got Puerto Rican. We got black. We got everything in my family. And that doesn't faze me one bit at all. There's no color in Christ. At all. No color at all in Christ. So I got 11 grandkids. And I love them all so much. I wish I had the money of J.R. Ewing. I'd build a big old house where my whole family could live with me. I've had to hire about 4 or 5 maids, but I don't know what you might say, well, when they're 18, they're out of my house. Well, I don't think like that. I love my grandkids, although they're loud and they can be real loud. I love them. And the two that are mine biologically live in our house. And the other ones live with their mom. But I love them all. I love them all the same. Me and my wife both do. So I learned a lot from my two granddaughters, Mia and Jalen. They're different. Their hair's different. One's got curly hair. One's got straight hair. One's skinny. One's not as skinny. One eats everything. One is picky. And I learned a lot, and they are inseparable. I mean, they can fight, but they are inseparable. But I like hearing them when they see each other. Mia, Jaden, and they'll just hug every time. And it makes me weep. I just weep. And I learn from them. My little things that don't make any sense, but I just hear them. Like my granddaughter Mia, the little muscular one, she hates loud noises. She hates them. She hates them. She hears thunder, and oh, my gosh, she doesn't like thunder. So one time it was thundering real bad, and Jalen was there on the floor, and I guess she didn't like it. She had a blanket over her head, my wife said, and Mia said, it's thundering, and she runs to people. She runs to them because she's scared of that noise. I think I'm still scared at 50 years old of lightning and thunder. But she, but she says, Grandpa, I'm scared. And Jalen, that's under the blanket, said, Mia, you got to be a big girl. You can't be scared. Come here, I'll take care of you. So Mia went and hid inside the blanket with her. But Mia was relieved. okay, Jalen, I'll go with you. They were underneath the blanket, both hiding from the noise of the lightning and the thunder. But she was comforted with a blanket. A blanket gave her comfort. Now, the other day, we were on the trampoline. We were out there playing. Grandpa, come jump with me. Okay, baby. But I couldn't tell her no. I was like, okay, Grandpa, we'll go lay on the trampoline with you. Jump, Grandpa. No, baby, Grandpa can't see. Jump, Grandpa. Okay, baby. So I just lay there. She was jumping, all kind of stuff, and we had a good time. And then she heard a big old motorcycle. Ooh, and she ran to me. Grandpa, Grandpa, I'm scared. Tell them to stop. I said, hey, cut that motorcycle off. Thank you, Grandpa. But she was comforted. First by a blanket, then by the voice, the loud voice of her grandpa. A blanket comforted both my granddaughters, and my voice comforted my three-year-old granddaughter. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If we put this book in us, night and day, the comfort that we can walk in. You think about that. This is not to collect dust. It's to be read and done. I agree to an extent it's to be understood and believed, certain books. But when you're born again, the Ten Commandments are written in your heart and in your mind. You don't have to look up in the Greek what it means to covet. You don't have to look up in the Greek what it means not to steal. You know that through rebirth. You know to do that or not to do through conscience sake. Imagine if we saturate all of our mind and our soul with this book, night and day. Trust me, had I not had a relationship with God and spent hours in this book, personally, I believe in transparency. I'm being sarcastic. When a person tells you how transparent they are, be careful, they're about to lie. That's what politicians say. But if I had not stuck my nose in this book countless thousands and thousands of hours, I don't think I would have made this ordeal. It would have been real hard. Real hard. I probably would have taken my life. That's how bad I was for the first 6 months. I probably would have taken my life. So, I've been in this book for years, extensively for the last 5 years of being blind, because I said if I can't work anymore, 8, 9 hours a day, I will read the Bible 8 or 9 hours a day. And I've maintained my sanity through kingdom principles. Put this book in you, man. Put this book in you. Amen. So I've been in Thessalonians, in the books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, for 2 or 3 months. The way I do it, I go through a book 50, 60 times before I even attempt to preach it. That's what's wrong in the church. A pastor reads a book once and he preaches it. No, the greatest advice I've ever been given was from a man called Pastor Dave Roberson. Thank God for Barbara Fish and introducing me and Pastor Bronk to this great man. He taught me about praying in the Holy Spirit, and he taught me about the proper way to meditate the Word of God. I just read a book over and over and over again, 50, 60, 70 times, and then I'll go back and I'll read. I'll put my CD player on repeat, and I'll go to chapter 1, 8, 9, 10 times, and I'll go to chapter 2, 8, 9, or 10 times, and et cetera. But I believe with all my heart that it's vital that you understand the first chapter of every epistle. It is vital. After you've gone through it 50 or 60, 70 times, that way you got almost an overview of what he's saying. So I've been in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, maybe hundreds of times in the last 2 days, over and over and over and over again. Amen. Listen carefully. I taught 2 Wednesdays in a row on 1 Peter, on the sufferings of Christ, of how we are to conduct ourselves in the midst of a world that hates us. I began to go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. They say they were the 2 oldest books written in the New Testament. They were written to the church of Thessalonica. Don't correct me, Terry. It's a region, I believe, in Greece. It's modern-day Yugoslavia, I do believe. But I've been going through that book, that chapter, over and over and over and over again. And I've been so edified that last night, all through my sleep, that book was going through my spirit over and over again. I haven't done all the books of the Bible, but I've gone through the New Testament probably I don't know how many times. I've gone through some in the Old quite a bit, but I've not nearly gone through the Old Testament enough. When I get my eyesight back tonight, I'm going to start going through it. But I've been in one chapter, over and over again for the last few days. Reading it, praying in the Holy Ghost. Reading it, praying in the Holy Ghost. And this is my prayer. This is what I say when I read the Bible. I don't want it, though I'm called to teach the gospel of the kingdom. I don't want it to teach it. I want it to do it. There is a big difference. If I teach, I teach. If I don't, I don't. I will come and support any man or woman that Pastor Bronk chooses to put in this pulpit. Because I serve God, I don't serve men. I tell him many times, Pastor Bronk, really big dog, I don't have to preach. You got some qualified people in our church. And he just, no, you're preaching. I said, okay, I will. But I've gone through it over and over again, and Kirsten's going to come and read a couple of verses for us a couple of times. Come on up, Kirsten, please. Kirstar, come on up. This is Kirstar, guys.
What's up, guys? Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer.
One more time.
We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
Thank you, Kirstar. I'm going to teach you today biblical faith. How to grow in faith exceedingly. Faith is not what's being taught in the modern day church. Well, I got a car, so I got faith. Though you got 6 months worth of payments, that's not faith. I'm not saying it's wrong, but don't say it's faith. If you go 6 years with a $900 payment, that's not faith. That means you can afford it. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not faith. Amen. I'm going to teach to you how to grow in exceeding faith. This really hit me. It ministered to me. It corrected me, and it just corrected me, and it pricked my heart, and it chastened me when I got a hold of this. And I've been reading it over and over again. I'm gonna exhort on it. I wish I could teach, but I can't take notes. And there's some words that I look up in the Greek, but there's some words that I don't. So I'm gonna try my best to teach it by exhorting. Amen. So Paul is writing to a church. They say these writings are some of the oldest writings in the church. If he's writing to the church in, I forgot what country it was. I know the province was Macedonia. Yeah, in Macedonia. If Paul is writing to people of Macedonian descent, Is he writing to Jews or to Gentiles? To what? He's writing to Gentiles, which, and it means what? Non-believer. They're non-believer. He's writing to a church that him and Silas and I think Timothy founded in Thessalonica, what Terry said. He's following up on a church in Thessalonica. Following up letters, 1 Thessalonians and then 2. 2, of course, came after the first writing. But he's got the same mind somewhere. He talks about the return of Christ, and he's talking about endurance. Now, I don't know if Barbara Fish is here. Is Barbara here today? I don't know if she remembers, but I was sitting out there on the, I used to come to the church and pray. And I was sitting there, and Barbara said, "Oh, Homer." See, no, nobody says it like her. "Oh, Homer." And I know then that she feels like talking. Sometimes she used to come and just praying away. So I knew she didn't want to talk. But when I hear somebody out there, I'm by myself. Like, "Hey, come on, let's talk, man." This day she felt like talking, and she gave me something. And it was powerful what she gave me. She said, "Homer, I want to give you something." I said, "Okay, ma'am." I don't know where she was. I just looked this way, but she was on the other side. "Okay, you on that?" But she gave me, I think she said, you correct me if I'm wrong, Barbara, please, please do. She gave me a prophecy, I think, that first went out in the Family Prayer Center about endurance. Is that right, Barbara? Okay. I didn't read it. I did, I think, weeks later, I had my wife read it to me. Amazingly enough, the first prophecy out of the Family Prayer Center was about endurance. That word, like the word do, is everywhere in the New Testament. Now, fundamentalists, I got to say this as nice as I can, and this is wrong. It's going to take a lot of people to hell, man. Fundamentalists will say, once you confess Jesus, you got it going on. You can go back into sin, but if you confess Jesus at 12 and you go back into sin, once saved, always saved. There's only a little problem with that. That is not true. Not even remotely true. I mean, not even remotely true. The gospel is about godliness, not ungodliness. You cannot be born again, walk back into sin, and be eternally secure. I won't argue with nobody because it's there. It's in black and white. It's there clearly, like I've never seen before. Now, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, "I hear of you," paraphrasing, "of your exceeding great faith." Did I say that right, Kirsten? Somewhat. I read New King James, so my terminology might be a little different. I'm paraphrasing. He said, "Look, I'm hearing of your exceeding great faith. I'm commending you, rightly so, for your exceeding great faith." Now, if Paul's commending somebody for their exceeding great faith, I want to be commended like them. So then I have to know how to get exceeding great faith. That word faith in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the same word faith that's used 12 times in the book of James. Same exact word. It would behoove us to know how to walk and walk in this exceeding great faith. He said, I'm boasting about you. Why are you boasting about this church? Because they're walking in exceeding great faith. Now, this same church that he wrote to, they were Gentiles. They were heathens. They were very, how can I say it? They were tremendously sexually active. Tremendously. And he addresses in 1 Thessalonians, "Look, guys, I have a commandment from you. I want you to please God," he said. I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "I want you to please God. Walk in the things that please God that you saw in us." Paul said, "What you saw in us, I want you to do. I want you to please God." So if he wants me to please God and walk like he walked, he's about to tell me why. "I want you to please God, walk like we walk." And this is what he said they must do to please God: abstain from sexual immorality. You abstain from sexual immorality, you please God. So if I don't abstain from sexual immorality, I don't please God. And if you keep these books in context, if you don't please God, you're not walking after the apostles. The day of vengeance is going to come and you're going to be burned up. That is the word of God. I don't want to offend nobody. But I'm here as a man who gives his life to the scriptures to tell you the truth. I'd rather you get mad at me, leave the church because I told you the truth, than to stay with me, hug me, and embrace me, and smile with me because I made you feel good. But the Bible said that you abstain. He's talking to believers. Talking to believers that you abstain means don't do. Abstain from sexual immorality. Along with many other things. Homosexuality. Being a drunkard. Being a liar. Being an adulterer. Being filled with covetousness. Same thing. We're not going to talk about one sin and not the other. He's talking to me. Homer, you can't walk in covetousness. You can't lie. You got to follow the example of the apostles. And the example of the apostles was they kept the gospel of the kingdom. So if I keep the gospel of the kingdom, I follow the example of the apostles. And if I follow their example and walk like they walked, then I set an example for you. If I don't set an example for you, something's on me. So he says these things. He says, you've received the gospel in much affliction. You received it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You were a city that worshiped idols, but you fought through that. You turned away from idols. Thessalonians 1. Thessalonians 2, chapter 1. He said, I hear of your exceeding great faith. Faith isn't what I used to think it was. Let me tell you this much right now, in a nutshell. You cannot walk in darkness and walk in faith. You can't hate people as a believer and walk in faith. Because if you hate, you don't do what's pleasing to God. And when we ask for our prayers to be answered and we're not pleasing God, it is vanity. Vanity. But if I do the things that please God, I keep the gospel of the kingdom. And if I do the things that please God and keep the gospel of the kingdom, my prayers will be answered. That's biblical. You can find that everywhere. So Paul's writing, I'm hearing of your exceeding great faith. I don't know about you, but I want to read the rest because I want to know how to my faith to be measured. I want to go up 20-fold, 30-fold, 40-fold, 50-fold. I want all that God has for me. But I got to give him all that I have first, though. He said, I hear of your exceeding great faith. I'm paraphrasing. If I'm off a little bit, Kirsten, just correct me. If I veer off a little bit, just leave it alone. But if I'm way off, then you can just repeat it there and I'll make the adjustment. He said, I'm hearing, Church of Thessalonica, of your exceeding great faith. He said, I'm boasting of you. Because of your exceeding great faith, how you turn to God from idols. I'm boasting about you. How you abstain from sexual immorality. I'm boasting about you. That's what he's saying. You're living after the manner of believers. We gave you an example. You kept that example. And now by the example that you kept, by following our example, people knows, they know what you went through. They know the example that you are, and they followed your example. That's the way it's supposed to work. Pastor, I had it wrong a few years ago when I said that Christ was my only prototype. That was wrong. Way wrong. We're to be prototypes to the world. If the world sees us doing wrong and we behold ourselves as Christians, they're going to do the same thing. That's why there has to be a purging. There has to be a walking into God and not a crawl. If there's a crawl, you're walking away from him. We're never told to crawl into God. We're told to walk into him. Then he says, I hear of your exceeding faith. Redundant again, always for a reason. Then he boasts. I have reason to boast, he said, because of your patience and faith in the persecutions and tribulations that ye, thank you, Miss Barbara, endure. He said, I'm boasting about you because of your patience. That word patience is a Greek word, hufamone, consistency or cheerful. Because of your patience and faith, same Greek word faith is used in James 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Same word faith. We're talking about true biblical faith. Not faith that's fabricated from man, but biblical faith. The faith that the apostles walked in is the faith that we can walk in if we decide to lay it all down. He said, I'm boasting about your patience. I'm boasting about your faith because you're walking through persecutions and tribulations. So let me ask you, if I walk through a persecution and tribulations, am I going to grow exceedingly in faith? No, you're wrong. But if I go through persecutions and tribulations and I endure them, I will grow in faith. Only then can I grow in faith if I endure what I'm going through. James 1, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he or she shall receive in temptation, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has given to those that love him. So he that receives a crown does what to God? They love God. Because what came to resist their faith, they overcame. So what happens if I live my life thinking I'm a believer and I give in to temptation all the time? Will I receive the crown of life? So he's saying, I'm boasting about your patience, your cheerfulness, your consistency in and your faith in persecutions and tribulations. Because you endure them. Remember that. I'm going to repeat that to you one more time. I'm boasting about you because of your patience, your cheerfulness, your consistency, and your faith in persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Your faith grows exceedingly only if you endure what you're facing. If I don't endure what I'm facing, there is no faith. Now, this is the key. Be careful. This might be a trick question. Are persecutions and tribulations inside of me, or do they come from the outside world? Dun, 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 dun. Think about it. Persecutions from what? Outside. They come from other people. This is what hurt me. I'm not being persecuted. I'm not in tribulation because of other people. My fight is a fight when the economy is still good. The trees are green. There's prosperity here. Our fight in the USA is internal. The world isn't coming against me and you because we're living good. The world's coming against, we have somewhat no persecution or tribulation right now. It's minimal. Now, the persecution from the world today is minimal. It's verbal. But I'm not being persecuted or in tribulation because of my faith. The only battle I got is within myself. But the battle that Paul addressed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 was a battle of the world hating them. So we got it easy, don't we? Real easy. The world hates you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They hate you. There's persecution and tribulation to you because you belong to me. But if you endure this, if you glorify me in this, you receive a crown of glory. But the fundamentalists say you can confess Jesus and you're secure forever. Well, that's not what the Apostle Paul said. He said you got to endure things in this world. Endure. In other words, you put up with him. Through what? Through patience, through consistency. No matter what the world says I am, no matter what they says that I do, I'm going to keep God's word. You don't go through things passively enduring. Okay, it's going to go away. No. You hear the word of God and you do it. He said, I'm boasting about you because of your patience and faith in persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You endured them. You endured them. Persecution, tribulation came. You weren't shaken. Now he talks about later, I think in 1 Thessalonians, how people were being killed for their faith. So this is a lot more graphic than what we think because we haven't gone through this. Right now, our biggest problem is ourselves. And he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, read the verse of that, Kirsten, real slow, after he says, after you endure it. Read it kind of loud. Stop. Listen to what he says now. Listen. The fundamentalists say, you give your life to Jesus at 11, you go and fornicate for 50 years, and then you die, and then you're eternally secure. Paul said, live like this, that you may be worthy of the kingdom of God, that you may be worthy. I'm not giving you an opinion. I'm giving you God's word. He said that you may, Homer. In other words, is there a chance that I can fall away from grace? Absolutely. They were enduring hatred, maybe murder, maybe rape. Maybe they weren't allowed to buy food in the markets. Probably that's what it was. Chased from town to town, from house to house. We're not going through that yet at all. Ours is internal. We're not being called to resist Jesus Christ yet, but it's coming. If you got Fox News, you know that it's coming. If you got Matthew 24, you know that it's coming. So we're not going through what they went through. We're going through something different. But in all that, you overcome the pressure from the outside. You overcome the pressure from the inside the same way. You live according to God's word. You can't handle the pressure from the world and the pressure from inside your body different. It's handled by the law of liberty. You look into it and you do it. This is the part that got me too. I know I'm just commenting right now. This is the thing that got me, and it sealed it today. I text Carl, and he was at work, and I asked him what this word meant. The Bible basically says that he's coming to be glorified in his saints. He's coming to take vengeance on those that do not know. Listen to this. Thank you, Lord. Listen to this. I beg you. Listen to this. He's coming for vengeance on those that do not know God. Then he said, and to those who do not obey the gospel of the kingdom. Who do you think he's talking to? The world's not obeying the gospel of the kingdom. They don't even believe he's the king. Who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Christians. But he said, I come to take vengeance on those that do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of God. Who's he talking to? Us. I'm going to take vengeance on those that don't acknowledge my son, and those that think they acknowledge my son and don't obey the gospel of the kingdom. There's going to be wrath upon you. Wrath. I'm coming for my saints. It's vital that we understand that what that word saints means. Vital. I don't know where the line is where one it falls back into sin or into hell. I don't know, but I know the words of one that does. John said, no one habitually sins that is born of God. I don't know how far you've gone, but I do know the words of men that walked with him. That one that is born of God does not habitually sin. I do know that. But Paul said, commenting, he's coming back for his saints. Now I looked at the word saints today, and that was just the icebreaker for me. He's saying you're going to go through persecution and tribulation. I bet you somebody's Googling that word right now. I bet you. Anybody? Yeah, I bet somebody Googled it. Google doesn't give you the right definition, by the way. You're going to go through persecutions. You're going to go through tribulations. But if you endure them, if you endure the sufferings of the kingdom, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom. You will be. Only if you abide in the vine, John 15. But then he says, I'm coming for, paraphrasing, for my saints. That word saints in the Greek means consecrated. Means pureness morally. He's coming back for those that are pure morally and consecrated and separated from the world. He's not coming back for a double-minded Christian. Those that are morally found in him, those that are consecrated, we have preached the gospel wrong for a while. Not us in particular, but I'm coming back for my saints. Well, Lord, I got to know what that word saints means. I'm coming back to those that are consecrated. I'm coming back to those that walk with morals inside of them. He didn't say I'm coming back for those that walk in the gray. He didn't say I'm coming back for those that don't believe or understand the gospel. Because if you got a low IQ like me and I'm not capable of understanding, then I got an excuse. But he didn't tell me to educate myself in the Bible to walk morally. He just told me to do what's written in my heart. Big difference. Big, big difference. Those that are on the outside persecuting us, he said it's a righteous thing for God to bring them tribulation when he comes in that day. So those that are going to tear us up in the future, those that will persecute us and will be in tribulation because they hate us, we don't rejoice that the wrath of God is coming on them. God doesn't rejoice, but he's long-suffering that those would come to him. So he says, endure these things. Talking to saints that were receiving pressure from the outside world, right now that does not even pertain to us. Right now what pertains to me and you is the inside battle, our flesh versus the spirit. The world is not persecuting us now. The world was persecuting them at that time. Right now, the grass is green. The trees have fruit. There's money in the bank. The economy's good. It should be a cakewalk for us. We can go to Burger King and buy 5 double whoppers with coupons. Things aren't bad. They're good. Listen to me. Get this through your head. You cannot afford another day of saying, I'm going to start reading tomorrow, because tomorrow never comes. I wouldn't doubt one bit if Satan doesn't sow that seed into your mind. You'll do it tomorrow. Because if it was the Holy Ghost, he said, do it now. Satan will say, I'll do it tomorrow. I've learned this from people by listening. All those that tell me, oh, I'm going to start fasting, they never do. But those that do, just do it. I'm going to start fasting. I'm going to start praying more. I know I need to. No, you're not. You want me to agree with you and say, good boy or good girl. Just do it. Nike can hire me instead of Colin Kaepernick. I'll be their spokesman for just do it. They can hire me. I don't know how many millions he'd get paid. I'll do it for $100,000. And I could probably yell louder than him. I better be quiet about Colin Kaepernick. Because I'm proud to be an American. But we're structured to endure. Endure what? Endure ourselves. Things rise up in our flesh. What do? We don't do it. If covetousness rises up in my flesh, I want this and I want that, and I'll go to whatever means I can to get it. It rises up in my flesh, and covetousness will send you to hell, according to Galatians, according to several of the epistles. It will. It'll send you there. But I'm going to help you not to be covetous. Covetousness is not a fruit of the spirit. It's a work of the flesh. Some of you might say, this is new stuff. It's not new. It's been there forever. Just pastors preach stuff to people not to offend them, so their offerings will get bigger every single Sunday. Well, you come to the wrong church for that. We're not preaching something different. We're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's all we preach. You got men and women that are stubborn here, and they give their life to the gospel. That's what we're not. Now, we can't validate in the natural that we're right. Our church is probably half empty or half full. We'll say half full to make us feel better. We're going to be in for a big surprise when revival comes. They had church every day. That's all I'm going to say. They had church every day. We got church twice a week. And I'm not going to say. Church starts at 10. Next chapter. We are structured to endure. If we don't endure according to the prophecy that Barbara gave me, according to the word of God, if you're enduring, that means I'm standing strong, man. Covetousness, you might come, but I resist you. I'll walk in the freedom and the liberty of my new nature. Liberty, 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 liberty. I like that commercial. Oh, y'all don't have cable? Liberty in us, man. Doing the right thing is not always easy. It's a war sometimes. But you go through the war and you walk through it when you can see what's on the other side. Liberty, man. When we're tempted internally, book of James, listen to what the Bible says. And then I'm going to close. You believe me, Corey? No. That's my buddy back. He's a good friend of our family. I like what my man Corey said the other day. He said, I don't walk in it, but I'm going to tell you this. Christians aren't supposed to have bad days. And you know what? He is absolutely right. Now, you might have bad feelings in your flesh that day, but you don't live your life out of your flesh. You live it out of your spirit. So he said, Christians aren't supposed to have bad days. Homer, I said, oh, I know. I got real happy real quick, so he wouldn't always having a bad day. Yeah, good preaching. But oh, yeah, that's good, Corey. That's good. He's a real good fan of ours. We love Corey a lot. He's my son's biggest football fan. He really is. Him and his dad and Pastor Bronk. And that's so true. But it's not logical to our mind. It doesn't bear witness with us yet because we have bad days. We're not supposed to, though, because we're born of God. So where was that before I talked about Corey? What's that? We're all perplexed then. Oh, I know, temptations. James chapter 1 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith, temptations come to try your faith. What comes to try your faith? Fiery trials or temptations, they come to try your faith. Temptations come to try your faith. What comes to try our faith? Temptations. A little bit farther down in James. Remember, temptations, covetousness, adultery, anything that resists the word of God, that tries to keep me or tries to talk me into falling, that is a temptation trying me and you for our faith. Remember, our faith is tried through temptation. Our moral conviction is tried by temptation. But he gives us an instruction. When you're tempted for your faith, he said, walk through it with patience, cheerfulness. Walk through it with consistency, looking into that law of liberty and keeping it. But this is what he says. He says this. Now, I'm going to address myself and the elders here. You're going to like this. This is why there is no manifestation of the king and leaders of this church. This is why there is no manifestation, a full manifestation of the kingdom of God yet. What we all call revival. This is why, biblically, not an opinion, biblically. He said, temptations come, Homer, to try your faith. I'm going to use me. If I say you, I want you to correct me, and I want you to say I. I'm going to judge myself, not you. As an associate and as an elder with all the other elders here, I'm not above them, I'm not below them, but we're elders trying our very best to live examples for you. That's what we are. He said, blessed is the man. No, I'm sorry. James 1, he says, temptations, they come to try your faith. What comes to try your faith? Why do temptations come? To what? Your moral conviction, your faith in Christ. This is why they come. To tempt you. Temptations come to tempt you, get you to fall in your faith. Now, if I endure what comes to challenge my faith, I will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. If I continually fall to that temptation, I'm going to read another verse in James 1. Same context. He said, blessed is the man that endureth what? Temptation. Go back to the first part of James 1. Temptations come to try your faith. But I'm telling you, he says, while you're being tempted, resist it, endure it, and be patient in it. Be cheerful and consistent to obey God's word. If you are that person that's a poor man in heart, this next verse is for us. Blessed is the man that endures, that puts up with temptation. For when he is tried, he or she that resists temptation, that endures through that temptation, he or she shall receive a crown of life to those that love him. He did not say that he that fell to temptation time and time again would receive a crown of life. He said those that endured temptation would receive the crown of life. We will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God because our suffering was for the kingdom's sake. But those on the outside, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, God will come and judge with vengeance. For those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the kingdom. James 1 again, temptations come to try us. They come to test our faith. It's much easier at times to give in to the temptation than to stand in the spirit and fight it and endure it, isn't it? Look out for poison, man. Look out for poison. I often say this to the young adults of this church. And everyone that wants to get married, they want an attraction to the opposite. They want an, every guy wants a girl that's 36, 24, 36. Every girl wants a guy that has abs. But that 36, 24, 36, it gets old after a while. Their skin wrinkle. And those abs in a man, they turn into a barrel. You better be looking inside of your spirit for one that's a born-again believer that loves Jesus. Because a 36, 24, 36, they can leave you behind. A guy with abs, he can leave you behind. But one that walks after his spirit, or a woman that walked in her spirit that's after God, she'll stay with you forever. Forever. Quit looking at the muscles. Quit looking at the bank account. Quit looking at the 36, 24, 36. Quit looking at it. It could be poison. Look into your heart. Does this man or does this woman, do they love Jesus? Will they wait to try and get me in the sheets? Will they wait? Or will they love me and love God enough to put a ring on my finger? That's a form of endurance because you're enduring fornication. You're saying, no, I am a daughter. I am a son of God. I might feel like it, but I know it's wrong, and I choose to honor my God. Blessed is the man or woman that endures what the flesh wants you to do. When you endure it, you say no to it, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. But if not, you will be the branch that was withered and fell to the ground and it burned up. This isn't taught in the church because most people's lifestyle are compatible with the wrong that we think. But Paul said, he's coming back for his saints, the morally pure, those that are consecrated unto the Lord. But if you endure the world and you endure yourself, blessed is that man or woman that endures temptation, that walks through the temptation that wants him or her to fall. Covetousness, endure it. Lying, don't do it. It comes to separate you from your God. And only those that endure the flesh and walk in the Spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, saying that, this is for the elders and for the leaders. It's really for everybody, but especially for the elders, especially for me. This pricked my heart, man. It pricked my heart. And hopefully, and I know you are. I know you. I know the elders that are here. I know that you want what I got. I know you got weaknesses like I got weaknesses. I know the leaders here. I know we're striving. I know that. But this is why. This is why there is no outpouring. Because the same word faith is used 12 times in the book of James. James chapter 2. My brethren, do not hold the faith. Same Greek word. Do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of person. Don't be partial. Listen to this and I'm done. The word faith again is used. Same Greek word. I think it's pisteo, I think is what it is. Anyway, you don't speak Greek, neither do I. But now I'm going to tell you why there is no outpouring. I didn't like it. I thought James was wrong. No, Homer was wrong, of course. He used the same word, faith, again. So, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of person. That means don't be partial towards people. The faith of Christ. How many of you know that Christ was not partial? He loved everybody the same. He loved the terrorist. He loved the homosexual. Notice, I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate people at all. At all. I can hug a homosexual, kiss him right in the head, and tell him that I love him, invite him to dinner, and I'll preach Jesus to him. I don't hate him, but we're told to hate the act. Big difference. Big difference. Night and day. We're told to hate evil. We're not to be evil and hate people. That's where the church has failed. You don't battle against the sinner in front of you. You battle what drives that sinner, Satan. Transgenders, I'll drink out of the same glass that they drink out of for the law of the Spirit of life. I'd give a known practicing homosexual ride to the restaurant. All of us should. If not, you better read James chapter 2, verse 1. You're being partial. And a partial person is double-minded. And a double-minded person receives nothing of the Lord. Because they're adulterers. Not sexual adultery. But you're cheating on the man named Jesus Christ. Then later down on James chapter 2, he said, faith by works is dead. Same Greek word. Same Greek word. But faith with works is what justifies us in temptation. You do what's right even when you're being tempted. If you do what's right, that's faith in temptation. That's faith. You did what was right. You were being opposed in your mind by the flesh, and you fought and you did what was right. Barbara, please, within yourself, pray for my body. Just within yourself, those of you that are praying, that know how to pray, just pray for my body right now. Anyway, I'll keep going. I'm not going to stop. So faith is when temptation comes, you do what's right. No matter how much it hurts. Because blessed is the one that endureth temptation. For when he or she is tried, she'll receive the crown of life to those that love him. 12 times is it used. 12 times is it used. The last time it was used was in chapter 5, and this pricked my heart. This is why every time the word faith is used, it's used by substance, by doing behind it. It's used with substance. Exceeding great faith comes by being patient in tribulations and persecutions. Enduring them by doing them. Thank you, Lord. You are my strength, my fortress, high tower. Now what James said in James chapter 5 to every leader here, to every elder here, listen carefully. Or those of you that are contending for a manifestation of the kingdom, listen carefully. This is why there is no revival. You know what portion of scripture I'm making reference to, Kirsten, that we talked about the other day? I don't know. Okay, I'm going to try to quote it. He said, is any of you merry? Let him what? Get to that one, Kirsten, yeah. Okay, oh, yeah, call, no, we'll quote before that. What is it? Okay, stand up and quote it here. Quote it out on the mic. Has anybody got it? Okay, just start from the beginning. Listen carefully, I beg you.
Is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith.
That's good. Is any one of you sick? The same word faith is used 12 times with the same exact meaning. Is any of you sick? James is addressing a church. Is anyone in the church sick? Let the one that's sick call for the elders of the church. Is any one of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, anointing him with oil. To the elders, let him call for Ralph. Let him call for Delia. Let him call for Homer. Let him call for Marty. Let the church call for the elders of the church, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. He does the raising up. We're called to what? Walk in faith. The same faith that says you can't be partial is the faith that we live by to pray for the sick that makes that person well. The faith, Amber Alert, right? Father, in Jesus' name, wherever this person's at, I just pray that the authorities be taken to them and led to them, Father. We pray complete, Father, complete restoration, and that our authorities, Father, our cops would just be, the angels would surround them, Father, and this person found in Jesus' name. The elders should pray over the sick in faith, meaning there should be no partiality in us, meaning when temptations come to try our faith, we endure them all the time. If we were walking in this, those that came before us that were sick would be what? Healed. The Lord would raise them up because there was enough compassion, mercy, and love and conviction enough to want to see them healed. It's on me that my brother Rudy is in pain. It's on me. I should walk in the love of God enough to lay my hands on him and to see the Lord raise him up. It's our fault. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. There is no inconsistency in the kingdom of God. But there's faith. There's moral, absolute conviction all the time. We're to always do the word of God. Always. That's what elder. That's what everyone should do. But if we're elders, my good friend Corey says, we don't have bad days. If we have bad days, we gave ourselves over to a false narrative. We don't give ourselves over to a false narrative. If anyone had an excuse to give himself to a false narrative, it would be Jesus Christ as he was tortured for 2 days in the heart of this world. In hell, that's the payment that my Lord received, dying for me and dying for you. Hell and punishment was his recompense for loving me. Take note of this. Perfection never had a bad day. Every temptation that came before Jesus, he did it. You want proof? Everyone that he laid hands on was healed because of the prayer of faith. The prayer of conviction. I'm not partial, Lord. Gay people don't bother me. Black people don't bother me. White people don't bother me. I love you, Lord, by loving these people. Come here. You're hurting. In Jesus' name, rise up. It's the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of faith by the saints. That's what causes a manifestation of the kingdom. And when we walk in faith, we're obeying the kingdom principles. We are abiding in the vine. We fight through everything, man. We see the other side. We don't see the homosexual as a homosexual. We see them as a person that needs Jesus. We are not God's hitmen. Go around correcting everybody. But we're sensitive to the Spirit. If correction needs to be made, it will be made in love and in meekness. If your boldness does not come with meekness, your boldness is vanity. But if your heart breaks for the one that's wrong, you'll tell him in meekness, not striving with him. That's the way my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when I was in rebellion in the world, hooked on crack and snorting cocaine, he never got onto me. But there's always a drawing inside of me to give my life to Jesus. A good old Baptist man, Mr. Bill Bethay. I was thinking the other day, I said I was racist, and I was, but I had a whole bunch of people that were white that were my friends. And my favorite group in my racist days was Alabama. If loving you's a crime, I know that I'm as guilty as a man can be. Baby, okay, that's enough. I know all their songs, but I was racist. My best friend was a white guy named Mitchell McGovern. They used to call him Hoss. Good old friend of mine. I don't know if I was racist or not. I was a little bit. Anyway, but I'm not anymore. And Robert goes, amen. As leaders and elders and as believers, there should be no partiality in us. If there is, we need to stop. You ain't got to believe more. You ain't got to understand more. Just stop. Alto. Stop. Stop. When my brother Rudy came up to me, my friend Rudy came up to me in the back, and he said, hey, Homer, it's Rudy. I had no idea it was him. I heard it was Rudy Garcia that needed prayer. I didn't know it was that Rudy Garcia. We go way back. I'm not going to talk about what we went way back to, but, ooh, man, me and his brother, Ladislao Garcia. When he sat down to me in the back, my heart began to weep because he was hurting. He was hurting. And a compassion came over me, man. Compassion came over me. And I immediately said, Lord, I'm just going to pray more. I'm going to fast more. That's not what he asked of me. He asked me to, the little bit that I know, to do it a lot of bit. People say, I don't know that much of the Bible. Okay, the little bit that you know, do a lot of bit of the little bit that you know. How about that? I only know a little bit. Okay, good. I got news for you. The little bit that you know, do it a lot of bit, and you'll be just fine. Faith comes by doing the word of God, man. Comes by doing it. There is no confidence in inconsistencies. You think you'll never come out of your mess. But you stand firm one time, I don't, and I'm done again, Corey, sorry. When I had a problem with a computer, as a Christian, had a problem with a computer, when it would overwhelm me, I'd feel terrible, man, like a piece of junk. But I kept pressing in. Kept pressing in. And when I overcame it one time, there was a confidence. I say to myself, I did it. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm confident that you do. And what you're doing now, I'm confident that you will keep doing it. That's the kingdom of God. You're doing it now, tomorrow, when you're tempted, do it again. And if you don't do it now and you won't do it again, you'll have no confidence and you will walk away from the living God because you got confidence that you're a defeated foe all the time. But if you do that which has tried you, you do it, you win, you do it and win, you'll come to the conclusion, it don't have power over me. That's how confidence is built. By doing and not doing. Religion says that you give your life to Christ, you're eternally secure forever. That is not what the Apostle Paul said. I didn't give you my opinion today. This is what I gave you. He'll come with wrath and vengeance on those who do not know him and on those that do not obey the gospel of God. Whew. He comes for his saints, those that are morally pure. If you woke up this morning with somebody that is not your spouse, you are not morally pure. Abstain, he says, from sexual morality. Abstain from covetousness. Abstain from stealing. Abstain from the world. If once saved, always saved was correct, I'd have done had me 10 girlfriends already. You probably would have too. This is a great deal, man. I'm going to heaven and I can cheat on my wife? Glory to God. No, that's not true. That's not true. That'll send you to hell, man. I'm bound in my heart to my wife. Thirty seconds and I'm done. Corey, for real, unless he left already. I said several times within years, and I'm going to apologize to you. I've already went to Pastor Bronk about it, and I've gone to my Lord and Savior about it. I've said so many times, and I said it, I thought I was being humble. And I do rejoice in it, because I grew up such a pervert, man. Addicted to pornography at 9, 10 years old. Yeah, yeah. And I've come clean to my wife, any premarital engagement I've been involved in. She knows about every single one. She knows everybody that I've fornicated with. I wanted to get that out of my closet. Now my sweetheart knows. But I said, and I've said 4, 5, 6 times, I was so proud and I would boast. And it was a boast. It was. It was a boast. I didn't think so at the time, but the Holy Ghost checked me. And I said time and time again that I am happy because I've never committed adultery on my wife since I've been married. But every time I said that, there was a check in my heart. I said it time and time and time again, but I got a check in my heart. The truth of the matter is, when I was looking at pornography as a Christian, I committed adultery in my heart towards my wife. So I was, in the words of John, I was a liar. And the fact that I haven't physically been with another woman, I'm not doing heaven a favor. I've been born again to live like that. Now I just had to get rid of the computer. If you've messed up, I've messed up, thank God for 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, man. Just don't do it again. Don't beat yourself up over it. And more than anything, don't boast about what you were born again to do. You're not doing nobody a favor. Whether it's abstinence or whatever it is, just be quiet, eat your bread in silence. You were structured, you were born again to be holy. You were structured and born again to be with your wife and your husband forever. You were structured and born again not to steal, not to covet. We're living according to the kingdom of God. We're not doing him any favors, but we're letting our light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Amen. Ms. Gay, are you there? Can you come take up an offering and finish up, please? I got to go sit down, please, pretty please. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. I love all of you.
Please stand. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we honor and adore you, Lord. And we take up this offering for your pleasure, Lord, and we thank you for this time together, and we thank you, Lord, that you're bringing our pastor home to us, Lord, and we thank you for Homer's ministry, and we give you honor and glory, and we bless this. These your people, and we bless this offering in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.